Okay, good morning. I am on for today and for Wednesday. And Wednesday I was supposed to talk about examination for communion. So we're going to do both this Sunday and Wednesday on a little bit of an examination, looking into our lives, getting ready for communion. So, little pop quiz. What are the two questions that are asked at the examination meeting? What do you respond to? Are you at peace with God? You desire communion, yes. Okay. Wednesday night, we'll look at are you at peace with man? Tonight, we're looking at these two questions. Are you at peace with God, and do you desire communion? So, the first thing I want to say when you think about those questions are, they are all connected. It's three separate questions, but they all are connected. Wednesday will be in 1 John 2, and just to show how they're connected, 1 John 2:9 says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even now." So, if you are not at peace with man, are you really at peace with God? That's kind of what we're going to talk about on Wednesday. And if you do not desire communion, if you do not desire to commune with Jesus and commune with your fellow man, are you really at peace with man and God? That kind of sums it all up. So there's a connection here, and we are going to just focus on are you at peace with God and do you desire communion? We'll get into at peace with man on Wednesday. So, recently, someone asked me a question, what does God think about you? Someone asked me that question, and what does God think about me? So, I have thought about what I think about God. We have our perception of God, and God is holy, God is just, God is merciful. We have our perception of God, but what do we perceive God thinking about us? How does God feel about Aaron? So, I'd like you to think about that a little bit. When you think about, are you at peace with God, what is your relationship like? If you have a relationship with God, you should, what's it like? I struggle to answer that question, actually, because it's just, I don't normally actually think that way. And that's maybe not healthy. So when you think about, are you at peace with God, it's easy to answer yes to that question. And, yeah, sure, I guess, yeah. Sure, I guess isn't really a good answer for that question. There is the example, if a country is not fighting another country and it's not doing anything harmful to that country is at peace with that country. If France, we are at peace with France right now, I believe. If France is not doing anything bad to us, we are at peace to them. I don't think you can equate that to God. If God isn't doing anything to you and you're not doing anything to God, you're not actually at peace with God. That's not an accurate view. A state of apathy is not peace. It may feel peaceful, but that's not actually peace. That's apathy. And that is not... that's not how you answer that question. You are apathetic, and that is not at peace with God. If you do not know Jesus, are you at peace with God? I'm sure you've all seen that saying on billboard somewhere, or at least heard the saying, know Jesus, no peace, but if you know Jesus, then you'll know peace. I'm sure you've all heard that one. Do you know Jesus? That's the title of the sermon this morning. title of the sermon is To Know Christ. Oop, capital H. To know Christ. And that is not a to know of Christ. There's a lot of people out there that know of Christ. You can read that. To know Christ. I know Christ was born in Nazareth. I know Christ this. I know Christ that. This is a relationship. No. This is, you know Christ. I know my wife. I have a relationship with my wife. This is not I know of Amy Jo Fonestock. This is I know my wife. So this is not just you know facts, you know references, you know this. This is you know Christ. So you can turn to Philippians 3. That is where we're going this morning. The first couple verses aren't quite on that theme, but they're there, so we're going to talk about them a little bit. So I'm just going to read the first three verses, and then we'll talk about them. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So that one's a little different thought, so I'll just stop and explain that one. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. He said that in chapter 2, he says that in chapter 3, and he says that in chapter 4. It's the whole way through Philippians. That is one of the themes of Philippians. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. I tell you again, it's not hard for me to tell you this, because this is so important. He wants us to know that we need to rejoice in the Lord. Then verse 2, the tone shifts a little bit. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. So this is fairly strong language right off the bat. NIV says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. Mutilators, it's not a positive term. The picture that comes to my mind is the priests of Baal when God burned the offering. Priests of Baal were there they're cutting themselves. They're cutting themselves trying to get their gods to hear. And that is what Paul is equating this to. These people that say you need to be circumcised, you need to do this, that is like mutilating. That is like the mutilators of the Old Testament. That's not the answer. He calls them dogs. That today dogs are man's best friend, but dogs were basically trash eaters in the Old Testament. And to a Jew, that's pretty low. Fairly unclean. I'd say a similar way to say it is, beware of those filthy rats. That's the attitude that Paul is saying this with. And that sounds extremely strong, and that seems like something that Paul should not be saying. That's not a Christian attitude. In my head, I kind of, no, that's not nice, and we need to be nice. It's serious. I think that's what Paul is trying to say. This is not just a, well, they're Christians. They have a little different view of the gospel, and they're right. We're right. No, they're dogs. Like he calls them dogs. So, in thinking about false teachers, there's false teachers nowadays too. I was thinking about the prosperity gospel in the American, you know, mega church, everything is great, grace, 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 and it doesn't matter how you live. God wants you to be your best self, and He will just pour your blessings. You can twist God's arm if you pray right, and He will just pour His blessings. The gospel is all about you. It's all about you. It's not about Christ. It's how Christ can serve you. That is not the gospel. And I believe that Paul would say, you dogs. And that sounds really strong, but I think that we can use strong language when someone blatantly twists the gospel and is deceiving thousands and thousands. It's not if you wear a black veil or a white veil. That's not a big deal. When someone blatantly twists the gospel and is deceiving thousands and leading them to damnation, I think we can use strong language. I wouldn't recommend calling them dogs, but I think we can call them wolves in sheep's clothing. I think we can call them for what they are. We can call them false prophets. I have a little note here that has relative truth with an X in it. I've wondered if we, and this isn't really my sermon, and I shouldn't go too far on this, but I've wondered if relative truth has actually crept into church more than we think, that, you know, some of these guys are out there preaching, they're preaching good things. It's not quite right, I mean, but they're bringing people to the Lord, and they could have thought that back then too. Like, these Judaizers, they're close, they're preaching God's grace with a bunch of conditions that you need to do in order to get that grace. But no, Paul says that they are dogs, they are mutilators, they are evildoers. And do we think it's okay nowadays for, if it's mostly right, it's okay to you know, endorse that? Or is that, do you see where that road ends? And do you see how wrong they are? It doesn't matter that they are mostly right with a little twist. That little twist is leading people to worship themselves and to enter damnation. Anyway, we don't need to hang up on that verse. That's not actually where we're going. But I do think it's important to clarify that there is right and there is wrong, and your belief system is important. There are false prophets, and there are real people that do actually follow the word. Okay, so what was their wrong answer? What was the what did Isaiah believe that was so wrong? Why did he call them dogs? So that's what we're gonna. I have the next couple verses under a heading of the wrong answer. So they had the wrong answer to salvation. Looking at verse 3, and then we're going to walk down through the next 4 or 5 verses. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. I believe that the Judaizers, another word for the concision or the mutilators, the people that wanted... I guess I never said what was actually going on. There was a group of people that said that if you want to be saved, this is great that the Gentiles are coming, but you need to be circumcised and you need to adhere to the Jewish ways of life. And that then you will be saved if you do X, Y, Z and Jesus and believe in Jesus. They're adding to the gospel. I guess that's, I have that down next. So they think that God's grace plus my efforts and my works, that equals salvation. That's what the Judaizers are more or less teaching. I'm sure you can... That's maybe a dumbed-down version. But more or less, that's what they're teaching. But Paul responds to that in verse 4. Actually, I'll just read 4 to 6. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in flesh, I have more. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So, to break that down, let's read verse 5 again. Circumcised in the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. I'd like to draw some parallels between Paul's claims and some claims that we can make today. So he has a godly heritage. He's of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a Pharisee. He's got it. We have that heritage too. I was thinking about my relation. It's like my grandparents were Anabaptists. My parents were Anabaptists. My great-grandparents were Anabaptists. I have an Anabaptist heritage. I have a godly heritage. And many of you do as well. So we can make the same claim Paul has. I've been Anabaptism goes way back in my life. Okay. And concerning zeal, now I was actually going to touch on the Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. What do Pharisees do? Pharisees live by the letter. The Pharisees, dot 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 dot. You do this, this, this. He was a Pharisee. And I think we can also have kind of that attitude. It really doesn't matter if we've been to every prayer meeting. Living perfectly, on time, always there, early, is good. But that's not... that's getting later. Verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's quite a claim. When touching the righteousness that is in the law, he is blameless. Now, he's not blameless. All have sinned. But he was really good. Paul did what he was supposed to do. And many of us can say, well, I never drank, I never smoked, I don't gossip, never lusted, didn't do anything real bad, right? Is that the right answer? Is that what Paul says? Since I've done all that, since I have a godly heritage, since I go to church a lot, since I don't do any bad sins, then I'm good. Is that what Paul says? What he says, that I have that down, is that's the wrong answer. Depending on all these things, is the wrong answer. The right answer, he talks about in verses 7 to 9. But those things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So, those things that he was saying about, those things that we can do, going to church consistently, having a good devotional life, having... devotional life would be more like knowing Christ. Maybe that's a bad example. But not doing the bad things. Those things that he once thought was valuable, I count loss because of what Christ has done. So I was thinking about that. Wait a minute, those are good things. Like having a godly heritage is a good thing. Not doing the bad things, that is a good thing. Going to church, that is a good thing. I don't think he's saying that those are bad things, that those are things that you should not do. What he's saying is those are not... You cannot depend on any of those for your salvation. I think better in examples, and if you don't, this might not make sense to you. So, how I was thinking about it was, if you are in an airplane, and they open the little hatch that you jump out of, and you have, in your hands, you have a pocket knife, which is useful, you have a canteen, which is nice, and you have a first aid kit. And then you also have a parachute. What are you going to take? Parachute. It's not a trick question. That's the right answer. You're gonna take a parachute, okay? A pocket knife is good. It's useful. A first aid kit is good. It's useful, especially if you're going to jump with it. And everything else, it's good and it's useful. But you cannot depend on that to save you going down. It's good things, but you cannot depend on that stuff to save you. It does not save. The parachute saves you. Everything is good. It is helpful. But it is not dependable. He says in verse 8, everything else is garbage. Garbage is fairly strong language as well. Compared to the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That's a strong thing to compare it to. Everything else does fade pretty quick when compared to the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Verse 9 in the NIV says, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, not having this that Paul was talking about up front, or up a couple verses, the righteousness that he thought was necessary, that he tried on his own to do, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So Paul's righteousness is not his own, that he's dragged up, that he's going to... It's the pocket knife. He's going to jump out with that righteousness of his own and he's going to go splat. That's not the righteousness he's relying on. What he's relying on is faith in Christ. That is the right answer. Faith in Christ and confessing and repenting. That is the parachute. I have the right answer is God's grace plus my repentance and confession equals salvation. And for the wrong answer, I had God's grace plus my efforts and works equals salvation. So if you're keeping notes, that's the right and wrong answers. Let's go on to the next couple of verses. It might come back to a concept there. So verse 10. This is a very familiar verse, and this is admittedly where I got the title, To Know Christ. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What does Paul want? Paul wants to know him. He wants to experience the power of the resurrection. There is a power there. The power of a changed life. There is a life that Paul lived before that was dead. It was dead. Many of us were, all of us, not many, were dead in trespasses and sins. And we did not have life. And then Christ gave us life. And we can live. Now, if you break that verse in half, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, stop there. That sounds great. Power of his resurrection is good. And the free gift of salvation is great. We can get in a little rut and be like, God's grace is free, free, free. And then you read the rest of his verse. And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. It's free, 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 but you gotta die. Ooh. Gulp. That doesn't sound quite so free all of a sudden. It is free, but there is death that needs to happen in Aaron's life. It's free, but it's excruciatingly free. Real Christian life does involve answered prayers and God changing you and God showing himself strong, but it also involves an awful lot of dying. And it's not just this free trip to heaven once you say a couple magic words. It is putting your faith in Christ and allowing Christ to change you, which sounds nice. But Christ changing you involves a lot of dying and a lot of pain. We may not be called to physically die for Christ. Not all of us are going to endure persecution and have to make that stand. But we are all called to die to ourselves and to die to that, to the self-will. So going back to some of the false teaching that's out there, free grace is all about you and all about what God can give you. And that we know that's the wrong answer. But the right answer is knowing Christ and to submit to Christ's lordship and to die to Christ. How well do you actually know your Savior? Is knowing him worth dying? Is it worth that much to you? Or is it just a convenient way of life that seems to work? Is that knowing your Savior? Next couple of verses I have titled "Keep Going." And that's Paul saying that we'll just read. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now that's a kind of confusing wording. Well, basically what Paul is saying is, I'm not perfect yet. I have not attained the perfect holiness of Christ. I have not attained that yet. I'm following after. That's what he's pursuing. He wants that. He still has some work to do. Paul is the pillar of the church, and he still has some work to do. That's an encouraging thought for me. It's like, there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of dying needs to happen in Aaron yet. But we won't be perfect in this world. The Brethren New Testament commentary talked about this a little bit. We understand the New Testament to teach progressive sanctification, which sounds like some big words, but it does explain it fairly simply. That is, Christians grow in their faith and knowledge of Christ so that they sin less and less and become more like the image of Christ as time goes by. So there, as we are in God's Word, and God's Word is transforming us, we become more and more like Him. Will we ever be perfect? Unfortunately, no. We are sinful man, and we are so far from being holy and from being as perfect as He is. We'll never close that gap, and we'll never attain that here on earth. But when we are resurrected, when we are in verse 11, when we are resurrected, then we will be made perfect through our faith in Christ Jesus. It's not through what we have done, It is through our faith. So Paul, not in here, but he reminds us in Romans, you don't need to turn that, I have it written here. He reminds us in Romans 7 that he does understand the struggle with sin and the battle that sin is. It's not a, it can sound really cute when you word it nicely, but you listen to him in Romans 7 and he is agonizing over his lack. I'll read just one verse. He talks about it for a while. That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. I want to do this, but I end up doing that. That I don't want to do. His thoughts don't line up with his actions. He wants to do this, he ends up doing this. He hates this, he ends up doing it. He agonizes over that. Maybe I should turn there. I believe he says, O sinful man that I am, when will I be delivered from this body of sin? Romans 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this from the body of this death? That's Paul. Paul gets it. He understands the agony of sin. But he is striving. He says he is striving to know Christ and to be perfect. He uses, in verses 13 through 15, he's using the analogy of a runner. We all know running. We get it. That's a simple object that we can all relate to. So this, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. No, I skipped verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He's not perfect yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He is forgetting those things which are behind. To think about that for a little bit, as soon as I read that, I had a picture in my mind, and the picture is a picture that went viral of Usain Bolt. He's running, and he's looking back, smirking at his competition. You never, ever, if you're sprinting a 100-meter dash, you never, ever look back. Because you look back, and they're past you. He was so far ahead that he had the audacity to look back and smirk at them. And he is the fastest man in the world. Probably not anymore. He's probably a little old now. But you do, that's breaking a cardinal rule in running. You do not look back when you're running a race. And he did it. But Paul knows that that's a rule. You do not look back. So think about that practically. You don't look back. You can look back in two different ways. You can look back and see your sins and your failures and all the things you have done, and you can wallow in that. And you can just look back and, that's who I am. And you can also look back, look at what I've done, and look back at your successes. We can be fairly ignorant of our failures sometimes. We can fairly painfully... I'm not getting the word. But you can look back and you can look back and look what I've done. I can coast now. I know Christ good enough. I can coast. I know him. We have a good relationship. We can just stay there. I've done pretty good. And Paul is saying, I don't look back. I look forward. Looking forward, he's looking forward to Christ. That's what he's pursuing. That is what he longs for. So what's the prize? I press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what's the prize? 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 is another running parallel that he did, and he tells us the prize there. 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Who's it going to? All them that love his appearing. All them that know him and want and have fought the good fight. So that is our reward. I think we're going to stop there. I have a couple of questions to think about this week as you Get ready for the examination meeting, and as you just think about how much you know your Savior, first, are you relying on anything other than the saving work of Christ? Is there something you're relying on that you're going to jump out of the plane with that pocket knife in your hand and hope that's going to save you? It don't work. Are you dying to yourself? Is that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection? Yes. And that I may be conformed unto His sufferings and His death. Or do you have both halves? Are you dying to yourself as well as rejoicing in the Lord? To go back to this question, are you at peace with God? Same question I'm going to ask in a different way is, do you know Jesus? That's the same question. Do you know Jesus and are you at peace with God is the same question. Jesus says, I didn't write a reference down, but no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You are not at peace with God if you do not know the Father. There's no other way to get to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Jesus says it. In Matthew 7, 21 to 23, this is Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have we cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them. What's he going to profess unto them? Does anybody know off the top of their head? Then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. That depart from me. I never knew you. So to know Christ is important. Because I didn't actually pick this because it was supposed to be scary. But there is consequences to not knowing Christ. The thing I wanted to pull out of here was, he did not say, and then I'll profess unto them, you never knew me. He says, I never knew you. This is a relationship. This is not just me knowing Christ. Christ also will know me. And this is, it's not all about me. It's about a relationship between me and my Savior. He does knock at the door. And if you answer the door, He will come in and sup with you. That's what He says. There is a relationship there. It's not just head knowledge. There's a relationship. This is not just all up in here. This is, it's real. I think to conclude, we'll go back to verse 1. Oh, just really the first phrase in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. This is a theme that comes up again and again. But we do have something to rejoice in. If we do know our Savior, and we understand what He's done for us, and what all that means, I believe that we can rejoice. He did something that we sinful humans can't do. We can't jump out of that plane on our own. We're going to go splat with everything we got. He made a way for us, not just to be saved, but to have a relationship with Him and have peace here on earth and in heaven. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You that we can know You and that You have made a way for us to be with You forever. I pray that You would give us a desire to know You more, not to be content where we're at, but to strive after You and not to give up the fight, that we could continue to die to self so that we can know You more. I pray that we would look to You for the strength to die to ourselves and to just give You glory. Praise in Your name. Amen.